from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that live throughout the earth, may you have abundant prosperity. The signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me, I am pleased to recount. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living at ease in my home and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that frightened me. My fantasies in bed and the visions of my head terrified me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me in order that they might tell me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not tell me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and who is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Hear the dream that I saw. Tell me its interpretation. Upon my bed, this is what I saw. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew great and strong. Its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it provided food for all. The animals of the field found shade under it, the birds of the air nested in its branches, and from it all living beings were fed. I continued looking in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and there was a holy watcher coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from beneath it and the birds from its branches. But leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a human, and let the mind of an animal be given to him, and let seven times pass over him." The sentence is rendered by decree of the watchers. The decision is given by order of the holy ones, in order that all who live may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of mortals. He gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of human beings. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. Now you, Belshazzar, declare the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are unable to tell me the interpretation. You are able, however, for you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods. Then Daniel, who was called Belshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. The king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation terrify you. Belshazzar answered, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which provided food for all, under which animals of the field lived, and in whose branches the birds of the air had nests. It is you, O king. You have grown great and strong. Your greatness has increased and reaches to heaven, and your sovereignty to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and it is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my lord the king. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the wild animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be bathed with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be reestablished for you from the time that you learn that heaven is sovereign. Therefore, O king, may my counsel be acceptable to you, atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, so that your prosperity may be prolonged. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Christopher. I'm just going to pray for Charlie, and she'll bring God's word to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for Charlie, and thank you for the work she's done to prepare this. I pray that you fill her with your Holy Spirit so that she can share with us that which you would want us to hear this morning. And we pray for ourselves. May we be receptive of your word, and may you give us the courage to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Is that better?
Yes.
I'm Charlie. I normally go to the 9 o'clock service, so if I don't know you, please come and say hi afterwards. It's great to see some familiar faces. I wonder how you might answer this question that's coming up on the screen. Hopefully. What are you proud of? What are you proud of? I'm sure there are a number of answers to that question in the room, and we've already heard, thank you, Christopher, for reading, of Nebuchadnezzar's great pride in the reading for today. This week, I was lucky to visit this great beauty of engineering. Here's the next slide. Has anyone else been to the Shard? Only a few of you. What's hilarious is when you come out of London Bridge Station, you face the wrong way and you're like, where is it? It's this giant towering piece of engineering, and you're not until you look behind you. And it reminded me of the tree from the dream in our passage, towering up towards the heavens. But also, what great pride for humankind. I certainly would be proud if I had built this. But I wonder for you, what are your shard or shards of pride in your life? And also, is it wrong to be proud? Well, today we're following Nebuchadnezzar's journey through boasting in his own self-righteousness to a full-on U-turn, praising the Lord Almighty. And I've split the story into five chunks to help us follow along. So let's dive into the first of these chunks. This is Nebuchadnezzar's parading pride. Now, as we've heard in the last few weeks, Nebuchadnezzar was a building king. He loved to build. And we see that in verse 4. He recounts his easy living and prospering at home. And verse 29, which we didn't read, he is on the roof of his palace surveying his mighty kingdom, boasting in what he's built. And last week, he built an enormous statue for everyone to bow down to. Let's have the next slide. History recounts that by the end of the reign, he was the most powerful ruler of any kingdom, as shown on this map. Which I think is quite helpful because I find it hard to visualize things. So here is the map. And this, and the next slide, are some of pictures of what Great Babylon looked like, the city. We have the gates there in blue, which are actually on show in a museum in Berlin. I know Simon talked about them in his sermon a few weeks ago. The bottom picture is one of the ruins of his great palaces. And then we have, some of you might recognize, one of the great wonders of the world, they don't exist anymore, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, who they were built for his wife, who was homesick. So he built this beautiful garden for her. But what does God think about his earthly pride? Well, let's go to the next slide. We've got Nebuchadnezzar's disturbing dream. As is a theme in the book of Daniel, the message gets through to the king through a disturbing dream. And here are four summarizing pictures to help us to remember that dream. We've got the tree towering up to the heavens, where creatures and food and abundance are hanging out in that tree. And then we are told a holy watcher commands for this tree to be chopped down, remaining only a stump with a band of iron and bronze around it. And then we learn of someone whose mind will be changed from that of a man to one of a human. Now, if you were here for Daniel chapter 2, you may have recognized a similar picture of Nebuchadnezzar calling in various people to come and interpret his dream. If you look at verse 6, he calls in a series of magicians and enchanters and all the kind of wise men of the kingdom. And it's only in verse 9 that Nebuchadnezzar calls in Daniel. This might surprise us because last week, if you were here for chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, we were left with this idea that he kind of seemed to be understanding something of this mighty God and understanding his power. But again, if you look at verse 9, he calls Daniel Belteshazzar, the name that is assigned to one of his gods, the name of my God. He recognizes he is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods, but he still calls him, he's still clinging on to his old gods and magic. So let's turn to this insightful interpretation, which is number 3, where Daniel interprets a dream, announcing alarmingly that the tree is you, O king. Let's have the pictures again. He then explains how the tree is the king's strength, the cutting down of the tree is the decree of the Lord, and the stump shows that the kingdom won't be completely destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar himself will be driven away and become like an animal for 7 times, only until he learns the lesson that the Most High is sovereign. And as we heard in our confession, Daniel tries to warn the king in verse 27 to atone for his sins and have mercy on those he's oppressed so that his prosperity may be prolonged. Now, before we move on, let's pause a moment at verse 19 and look at Daniel's reaction to receiving this interpretation. Daniel was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. Now, Daniel isn't terrified that he's going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He's terrified for the king on what is being pronounced. Daniel could have heard the interpretation and been glad that justice is finally coming to this malevolent ruler. But instead, he is troubled, wishing this interpretation was not on the king, but his enemies and those who hate him. Yet he faithfully explains the message to this tyrannical, proud ruler and doesn't shy away from including God's warning. Now, Daniel is in wonderful contrast to Nebuchadnezzar. He is seeking God's glory, not man's. He has already refused to bow down to foreign gods and eat meat sacrificed to them. Here he is a model of living under oppression, but with grace and godliness rather than vengeance. How about us? Let's have the next slide, please. How do you feel when we hear of the supposed comeuppance on leaders such as Saddam Hussein, who modeled himself on Nebuchadnezzar? He tried to build Babylon again and was obviously sentenced to death for crimes against humanity in 2006. Or indeed other leaders, or maybe people closer to home who have wronged us. Our gut reaction is often judgmentalism, and sometimes justifiably so. One commentator I read helpfully adds, "Human suffering and misfortune, however deserved, should never be a cause for celebration, or worse, gloating. Rather, two reactions seem more appropriate. There but for the grace of God go I, and God have mercy on their soul." So now let's turn to Nebuchadnezzar's humiliating humbling. Firstly, have a look down at verse 27 and 29, because this is after the passage that was read. We'll see there is a period of 12 months between Daniel's warning and Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. We need to note that this is significant because not only did Nebuchadnezzar not heed the warning immediately, but he continued to build his kingdom and his pride. But also we see that the Lord was merciful even to spare Nebuchadnezzar despite his inaction. In verse 29, we see the king walking on the roof of the palace, boasting of magnificent Babylon. And in verse 30, you'll see a series of possessive pronouns. "I have built by my mighty power, for my glorious majesty." And as soon as he finishes speaking, in verse 33, we hear immediately the sentence that was promised is fulfilled. And he is driven away to become like an animal. Now, I don't know if you've seen this picture, which is from William Blake's, the next slide, please. Thank you. William Blake's picture of Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. It's in the Tate. I think it's incredible. And if we look at verse 33, we can match up how the writer is hammering home this idea of Nebuchadnezzar's beastliness. In verse 33, it talks about him eating grass like oxen, his body bathed by dew, his hair growing as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. It really is underlining the utter humiliation for Nebuchadnezzar, from mighty king to crawling beast. So let's move to our fifth point, Nebuchadnezzar's lesson learning and pride in God. Now, have a look down at verse 34. We see that when that period was over, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven and his reason returned to him. We see this radical repentance from self-pride to recognizing the sovereignty of the true king, God. And the response? Well, just as the passage starts and it ends, Nebuchadnezzar has now pouring of praise. And I'm going to read to you verse 34. "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored the one who lives forever. For his sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." Only after this praising is his kingdom restored, as was promised to him. and with even more greatness. But we are assured that Nebuchadnezzar has learnt his lesson this time. As you see in verse 37, he continues to praise the true God, highlighting how he is able to bring low those who walk in pride. Can we have the next picture, please? So to summarise this chapter, sorry, one before that, I thought it would be helpful to use the pictures of a gospel outline that you may have seen before called Two Ways to Live. I thought it was really helpful because although Nebuchadnezzar comes before Jesus, notice the crowns that are in the picture, who is wearing the crown? And it's really helpful to think about who is ruling in your life. So I'll quickly run through the pictures. So we've got on the far left side top, God is the good creator. Then we've got the rebellion of humans against God, so the little crown on the human's head, and rejecting God's rule. And then we've got humans under the crown because God judges our rejection. Then because of his love, God sends Jesus, who God raises from the dead and allows him to be king over the world. And therefore we have a choice, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Will we self-rule or submit to Jesus as our ruler? Maybe this sermon has helped you see, just like Nebuchadnezzar, that you've never fully humbled yourself under the sovereign God. Do you need to? And then just the final slide, please. We began with the question, what are you proud of? So just as the shard is beautiful, majestic, and an incredible feat of engineering, we all have our own shards of pride. It is not wrong to build and be proud of the things that God gives us as gifts. The problem is when we fail to humble our hearts and our pride to God, the giver of all things. Maybe this sermon has convicted you of your own wrongly located shards of pride. Instead, we need to come to Jesus and repent of this wrong pride. And instead, let us humbly model ourselves on Christ. And to do that, I thought I'd finish with the words from Philippians about Christ. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you, Charlie, and I don't want to say a lot, but pause.